We are reading through the book of Psalms as a congregation. We're reading through one psalm a day, every day, one psalm. And at the end of the week, we're looking at those psalms, just picking out certain ones, certain themes of all of the wonderful themes that are in them to talk about on Sundays. And remember, we're looking at, with every psalm, every day, we're looking at what that psalm reveals about God. And secondly, what that psalm reveals about man. What it reveals about man. And thirdly, what do we do with what we've learned that day? We've had some powerful psalms this week. But turn with me this morning to Psalm 23. This psalm is one that encompasses most all of them. It's probably the most loved and most known of all the passages of Scripture in the world. You see Psalm 23 on cards, you see it at funerals, see it in millions of homes, you see it on plaques, memory verses, Psalm 23. And it's sad today that in our generation, in our time, many people would not even realize what that means, the Lord is my shepherd. But we're going to read this today because it reveals much about us as Christians and about our God. Let's start with verse 1, Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies, and You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What a powerful, powerful psalm, right? One that is packed with truth for us. From the beginning verse, David sets the mood of this psalm, and the mood is confidence in God. This psalm is about confidence in God. One statement after another about what the Lord will do and what He does. God watches over us like a shepherd watches over his sheep. And as we've been going through the psalms, one of our first guiding verses were the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, that God is looking and seeking for true worshipers. True worshipers. There are people who gather for Sunday services around our nation. Many different churches. But how many of them are true worshipers? Jesus made a distinction there. The Psalms are about what it means to be a true worshiper of God. And it incorporates not only singing in the congregation, and not only reading the Bible, but it incorporates our entire life. And the Psalms speak to every area of life because worship is a lifestyle. It's not just something we do. It's something we are. We are made, we are built, we are designed for worshiping God and giving Him glory. And apart from that, we are never satisfied. So, Psalm 1 begins with confidence in God. It says, the Lord is my shepherd. Not I hope He's my shepherd. Not I would like Him to be. He is my shepherd, the Lord. Now, who was David talking about, the Lord? In our day, the Lord means boss. Who is he talking about? Well, the Hebrew word here is Jehovah. Jehovah, the Lord God Almighty, the Lord God of Israel, the Lord God who is eternal, immutable, omniscient, omnipotent. The Lord God who is the supreme being. The Lord God who created all things by the power of His Word. The Lord God who made all things visible out of nothing. The Lord God Almighty. The Lord is my shepherd. Jeremiah said, Ah, Lord God, You have made the heavens and the earth by Your great power and by Your outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for You. David said, You're the one that is my shepherd. The Lord God. You think that changes things if we would just keep that in mind every day? And Jesus Himself confirmed His deity through using this same metaphor that David used of the Lord God Jehovah. Jesus identified himself with Jehovah when he said, "I am the good shepherd." David said, "The Lord God Jehovah Almighty is my shepherd." Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd." The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. He said, "I know my sheep and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And I and the Father are one." Jesus declared his deity. God Almighty come down to earth in the form of a human being by identifying himself as the good shepherd. And David knew what a shepherd was because he was a shepherd. So when he's talking about the Lord God Almighty as the shepherd of my life, David had great insights into that. Now, what is the significance of the Lord being my shepherd? Well, very interesting that God uses sheep as a metaphor to talk about us as human beings. He looks at us as sheep. That is not the most flattering. Sheep are cute. They're woolly. But they got problems. Now, God could have used any animal to identify us. Why didn't he use the metaphor of an elk? Think of an elk. Majestic and powerful and strong. Have you ever been up to close to a bull elk? Whoa. But God didn't use an elk to identify people. Well, why not a lion? I mean, top of the food chain. No. Why not a dog? Dogs are loyal. Dogs are true. Dogs don't talk back. Well, of course, he couldn't have used a dog, right? He used sheep. When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. That's how God sees human beings, like sheep. Sheep have to be led. If you ever see a herd of sheep and all of a sudden you drive up in your truck, they're bumping against each other and they're trying to figure out which way to go, which way the crowd's moving. You know, they're just kind of there. They get skittish. We're a lot like sheep. And without a shepherd, sheep don't have a lot of chance. And Jesus made the distinction that every human being is being led by somebody. How many know that? Everyone is following somebody. It's a great way to get into conversations with other people. I'm following the Lord. Who are you following? Whose teachings are you following? Whose ideologies are you following? Whose worldview have you adopted? Most people say, "Well, I've adopted my own." Well, who had input into your own? Because somebody did. We're all following somebody. And Jesus made a distinction. He was the good shepherd. Those who are following anyone else are following what our Lord called a hired hand or a hireling. He said, "He who is the hired hand and not the shepherd, who does not own the sheep." See, following somebody else, we're following somebody who has no ownership over us. The Bible says, "The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof, and all who dwell therein." People are God's. Anyone else, they don't own the sheep. They see the wolf coming, they leave the sheep, they flee when the chips are down. The wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he has a hired hand. Because he has a hired hand and he cares nothing for the sheep. So people following other leaders, other ideas, other paths, other philosophies, are following hirelings. They don't care about them. And so they find themselves without a shepherd, herding. Some of you may remember a book years ago by Philip Keller. He wrote a book called A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. Philip Keller was a sheep herder, so he had a lot of insights into sheep. And I highly recommend that book. If you don't have a copy of A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23, get a copy. It's just packed with information. I'm going to be using a lot of his information this morning because of the insights it gives us into life and into how we are so much like sheep. Here's one of the things he says. "It is no accident that God has chosen to call us sheep. The behavior of sheep and human beings is similar in many ways. Our mass mind or mob instincts, our fears, our timidity, our stubbornness, our stupidity, our perverse habits are all parallels of profound importance when it comes to sheep." With a definition like that, our only hope is that the Lord is my shepherd. Our only hope, with all of our problems that we have, praise God that you are my shepherd and you are guiding me. And that's what David said. The Lord is my shepherd. And that sets the foundation for all the rest of this psalm. God is referred to 13 times in this little psalm of 6 verses. And we are referred to 17 times. So it's really a psalm depicting the nature of God and the needs of man. Powerfully. Because the Lord is my shepherd, several things are true in my life. And this is a psalm of confidence in God. Number one, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. This is a profession of David. I shall not want. Now, David didn't say, I shall never have a need. He didn't say that because we have needs all the time. But he was confessing that he was content with his lot in life. What God gave him, thank you, Lord, for that. How many know contentment is something to be learned? We're not content by nature. You give a child one candy, they eat that candy, what do they say? More, more, never satisfied. That's kind of human nature. You give them one toy, they want their neighbor's toy. Aren't you glad we outgrow that as adults? Isn't that great? More. Listen to Philippians. Paul says, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Contentment is a learned process. Because in our self-centered, self-serving, self-promoting, sinful natures, we're not content. We always want a little more. Always. We never have enough. Paul says, I've learned to be content. I know now how to be brought low and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. That's the key to contentment. Lord, I may not like the situation I'm in, but I can glorify you in it because you're here. Because you're my shepherd. I don't have to want. It's easy to want, especially in an affluent country like America. David said, I shall not want. In fact, one of our verses here, Psalm 27, verse 4, that we read this week, puts it this way. One thing have I asked of the Lord, and that will I seek after. One thing. How many things do we ask of God? David said, one thing. Oh, I only need one thing in life. That I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life and gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and inquire in His temple. That's all I need, is to be in your presence. That's it. Because I know once I'm there, everything else takes order in my life. Remember last week we talked about Mary and Martha? When Jesus says, Martha and Martha, you're worried and troubled about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. Mary's chosen the better portion. She's listening to me. One thing in life. You know, God is the God of one things. One thing have I asked of the Lord. The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. And because He's my shepherd, secondly, it goes on here, He makes me lie down in green pastures. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Unless the shepherd makes the sheep lie down, they don't like to lie down. And what Keller brought out was, he says, a strange thing about sheep is that because of their very makeup, it's almost impossible for them to be made to lie down unless four requirements are met. Four things are necessary for sheep to be made to lie down, or they're not going to obey you. Number one, owing to their timidity, they refuse to lie down unless they are free from all fear. They got to be free from all fear in order to lie down and rest. Praise God, the Lord delivers us from all of our fears. Do you think we battle with fears? Many different kinds of fears. Fear of man, fear of rejection, fear of the future, fear of speaking in front of people. We have all kinds of fears. What's going to happen? And fear always, 100% of the time, has to do with the future. Fear always has to do with the future. We don't fear things of the past because that's taken care of. We always fear the future, whether it's 1 hour from now or 10 years from now. What if this happens? What's going to happen if this takes place? You know, fear is always in the future. And you know something I've learned? The whole realm of what if this happens, what if that happens, causes us fear and anxiety. That is Satan's realm. You let your thoughts go down that road and Satan has a field day with you. Because it's the whole realm of speculation in hypothetical situations. Nothing is real. Nothing has happened yet. How many of us rob today's joy by embracing tomorrow's fears? And that's something we have to constantly bring ourselves back to. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And Lord, you make me lie down. You bring peace to my life. Free from fear. 1 John 4:18, God's perfect love casts out all fear. We understand the love of the shepherd. We're not going to fear. We understand his presence in every area of our life every day causes fear to dissipate. Secondly, because of the social behavior within a flock, sheep cannot lie down unless they are free from friction with others of their kind. If sheep have friction with other sheep, they're not lying down either. They're contentious. You know, when I was first a pastor 30 years ago, one of the elders came to me and he said, Doug, I want to give you a word of advice. You're called, God has called you to be a shepherd. You need to care for the flock. You need to feed the flock. You need to be an example to the flock. But I want to share with you something that I've learned. Sheep bite. You need to know that. Now that brother is with Jesus right now. I really loved him. He said, sheep bite. They can't defend themselves, but they can bite each other and they can bite the shepherd. You just need to know that. I said, okay, thank you. But sheep cannot defend themselves much, but when they're bickering and nipping and biting, the shepherd has to get in and take care of that. This is why the Bible says, be eager, Ephesians chapter 4, be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. We have to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. Why? Because our unity keeps falling apart because people get hurt by what others say, disappointed by others, by what others don't do, offended by what others do, and the unity of the Spirit is constantly being deteriorating. So we have to work at and be eager to maintain that unity of Spirit in the bond of peace. We've got to forgive and reconcile constantly. How many of you know communication is life? Talking, dialoguing, and because of our skittish nature, we tend to not want to do that. We'd rather bite others than work things out. That is just human nature. We're so much like sheep. Praise God. God has forgiven us. He's forgiven me of everything I've ever done and ever will do. He's forgiven me of all of my sin and shortcoming, whether I sin intentionally or unintentionally. Knowingly or unknowingly, God forgives me of everything. He says, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also do what? Forgive. You must also forgive. We maintain the unity of the Spirit or we don't rest. We can choose our friends, but we can't choose our family. How many of you wish God would have chosen different people in His family? You know, others think the same thing about us. We are the family of God. And we are a flock of sheep with problems. Thank God that He gives us forgiveness and peace. Now, another thing, thirdly, if tormented by flies and parasites, sheep will not lie down either. Only when free of pests will they relax. Free of pests. Oh boy, what kind of pests do we have in the world? People. Okay, people can be pests. The government can be a pest. Our company and boss can be a pest. The media can be a pest. Lots of things can be pests. Praise God. Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Constantly recognizing that these things don't have to affect us. Looking to the shepherd. It's the responsibility of a shepherd to see that the pests, Keller was bringing out, that the shepherd inspects his sheep and makes sure the pests are kept from them. In fact, the verse here where it says, He anoints my head with oil. I thought this was interesting in his book as a shepherd. He said that oil isn't just a little olive oil that you pour on the sheep's head. It was grease that you put on their heads during rutting season so they didn't hurt each other. You kept them greased. That was interesting insight. And the last thing, sheep will not lie down as long as they feel in need of finding food. They must be free from hunger. When Jesus said, "Have no anxiety in anything," he told his disciples, he said, "Don't worry about," first thing he said, "what you shall eat." Because that's big for us. What are we going to eat? Jesus says, "Seek first my kingdom and my righteousness. Your heavenly Father knows what you need before you ask him, and all these things will be added to you." This is what it means. Over and over again, God reinforces this idea that the Lord is my shepherd. He is the one that is caring for me constantly. And even when it doesn't seem like he's there, he's there. Even when it doesn't seem like he's listening, he's listening. Even when it doesn't seem like he's aware, he's always aware. Always working, never sleeping, never slumbering, never distracted. This is our God. And so our confidence is saying, "Lord, you are my shepherd. And because of that, I will lie down in peace." That's Almighty God. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me." So God knows every one of us. "And I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. The thief comes only to kill and destroy, but I've come that they might have life and have it abundantly." So that's our Lord. He's our shepherd. Another thing Psalm 23 addresses here, "He makes me lie down beside still waters." Now, when you first read that psalm, you would think that is a nice little mountain lake with glass, calm, still waters. But it has something more to do than that. When sheep are thirsty, they become restless. They set out in search of water to satisfy their thirst. If they are not led to good water supplies of clean, pure water, they will often end up drinking from the polluted potholes where they pick up internal parasites. That is an interesting insight into our lives. When we don't allow God to guide us and direct us to pure water, and we start straying and living life the way we want, we will find ourselves quenching our thirsts by drinking out of all the polluted potholes around us. Whatever comes our way, we'll just partake of it. And that causes internal sickness, trouble, parasites, everything else internally within ourselves. Thank God that He leads us to pure water. There was a woman that Jesus came in touch with called the Woman of Samaria. She had been drinking out of polluted potholes, looking for relationships over and over and over again, married 5 times, finally living with a guy, given up on it. She was hurting. She came to Jesus and he asked her for a drink. She says, "Why do you ask me for a drink?" And Jesus says, "If you knew the gift of God and who it was saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Because he who drinks of me," Jesus said, "will never thirst again." Pure living water, partaking of the Lord. This is a great insight. The woman had been drinking out of the polluted potholes and she was hurting. She was harassed. She was helpless. She was wounded until she met Jesus Christ. Thank God we have a shepherd that feeds us and fills us with pure water. Amen? So many drink from those polluted potholes. And goes on to say, "Because the Lord is my shepherd, he restores my soul." Oh God, thank you. He restores my soul. My soul, the emotional part of my life, gets damaged a lot. We get damaged by many things in life. Some are really hurting. Some right here today have gone through great losses. That causes our soul to be damaged. Or great disappointments or hurt from other people. Or changes in our life. A lot of people are going through major changes right now where we're unsettled. We don't want to fear, but we fear. We don't want to have anxiety, but we're having anxiety. We don't want to be mad, but we're mad. We need our soul restored. Praise God that He restores our soul. And this was a confession of confidence by David. Sometimes we sin, we fail. We do something that we think, "Will my life ever be the same again? Will my life ever turn out good because of what I've done? I need my soul restored." David did that. He was a shepherd, but David went through a terrible time in his life. He committed adultery, murdered the husband of the woman he committed adultery with, lost the son of the woman that he committed adultery with, lied, hid what he did from the people. In Psalm 51, he said, Lord, what I need is restoration. Restore to me. He cried out to God, restore to me the joy of your salvation, Lord. Uphold me with a willing spirit. David needed to be restored, but he knew God was able to do that. If you're hurting, God is able to restore your soul. Don't look anyplace else. Because when we do, when we look at other places, we start to pick poor substitutes to restore our soul. Drinking, drugs, self-indulgences. I know people, whenever they're hurting, they overeat or self-indulge in other areas. Many different things. They're poor substitutes. Never restore us. Always cause more problems. Amen? How many know that? Praise God. He restores my soul. Like a shepherd. Also, because the Lord is my shepherd, goes on to say, He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. I found this very interesting when God uses sheep to describe us as human beings. Sheep are notorious creatures of habit. How many of you are creatures of habit? I'm a creature of habit. If I turn my car off and I don't take the keys out immediately, I'll lock my keys in the car. I mean, there's just a clock going on in me. If I don't put down something where it should be, I don't know where to look. We're creatures of habit. There are restaurants that we've gone to for 20 years. I order the same thing every time I go in that restaurant. Marty always tells me, Doug, why don't you try something else? I say, because I like this. I'm afraid if I try something else, I'll waste my money on something I don't like. Why not spend my money on something I do like? We're creatures of habit. Sheep are notorious for that. If left to themselves, listen to this, if left to themselves, they will follow the same trails until they become ruts. They'll graze in the same hills until they turn them to desert wastes. They will pollute their own ground until it is corrupt with disease and parasites. All of this happens simply because sheep, instead of being managed and handled with intelligent care, have been left to struggle for themselves, left to go their own way, left to the winds of their own destructive habits. Left to ourselves, we make a mess of everything. Because we're like sheep. Sheep do not know what to do. They are absolutely vulnerable. They'll stay feeding in the same place till they're walking in their same pollution and drinking polluted water and causing their own problems. You think that's happening today? Humanism, that is the dominant worldview in our nation, says man is at the center of his world. We can figure out what to do. We can live our life. We can make decisions on our own. We don't need anybody else. We certainly don't need God. Don't need His Word. We don't need a reconciliation with God. We do not need to trust Christ as paying the price for my sins so I'm reconciled with my Creator. I don't need that. I can work myself. And God sees us as sheep. We will walk those same paths and have the same problems till we self-destruct. That's why He saw people as sheep without a shepherd, harassed and helpless. Very interesting that God looks at us as sheep. Another thing David said, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Now this is the valley of the shadow of death, the threat of death. In the worst of times, when David was surrounded by the potential of death, he knew that God was with him during that time. That gave him peace. Even in the worst of times, David confirms, you are with me. When everything else around me is gone, when other people are not with me, you are with me. Look it over in Psalm 27, another verse we had this week that we read. Verse 10 speaks to this. It says, for my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Even if my own parents forsake me, even if I grew up in a home where I was abandoned or neglected or abused, God heals me. He restores my soul. And He's with me. He's with me. When no one else is. Our Heavenly Father is not like our earthly fathers. And there's healing in Christ as we come to Him. In the worst of times. And David, being a shepherd, understood what that meant to walk in the valley of the shadow of death. In 1 Samuel 17, you have the account of David with Saul. And he went to talk to Saul because right across the valley, like from here to across the road over there, there was the Philistine army, and there was a giant of a man by the name of Goliath who was taunting Israel. And David heard him and went to Saul and said, "Saul, if no one else will go fight him, I'll go fight him." And Saul looked at this little squirt and said, "You're but a boy. You're a boy." And that guy has been a warrior since he was a boy. He's a seasoned soldier. Master of the spear and of fighting. Won many battles. What are you going to do against him? And David said, "Well, I'm not only a boy, I'm a shepherd. And when a bear took one of my sheep in its mouth," you know, that is the valley of the shadow of death. Think of it from the sheep's point of view. The bear or the lion has got you. They are carrying you away to eat you, okay? You're not dead yet, but it certainly is the valley of the shadow of death right there. And David said, "I run after them and I grab that lion by the mane and that bear and I get my sheep out of their mouth. And if they turn on me and want to fight, I kill them." I've seen the bear and the lion die, and God has given me victory, and that uncircumcised Philistine is no different out there. Wow, what power. You know why? Because David had confidence in God. You think we need our confidence renewed in the Lord at a time like this? That's why this is such a powerful song. "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death with everything threatening me, I don't fear any evil, for you're with me. Just like I was with my sheep and they didn't have to worry, Lord, you're with me and I don't have to worry." What confidence, what joy we can walk in. And he goes on to say, talking about these dangerous places, "For God's rod and staff comfort him." That rod and that staff were signs of the shepherd. In fact, the shepherd's staff is a hook. Keller brought out the fact that shepherds would search far and wide for the perfect staff because it identified them as a shepherd. And no other animal is herded with a staff except sheep. Cattle have cattle prods, horses. I mean, you have all kinds of other things herded. But sheep are for that shepherd's staff that gently pulls them and moves them and nudges them because they respond to that. And God moves us. And David was thankful for the staff of God and the rod of God. And he goes on to say, "Because you are my shepherd, you prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies." He didn't say, "Lord, you get rid of all my enemies." He said, "You prepare a table." Now, what do you do at a table? You sit down and you eat, right? Most people do. God prepares a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Good picture of this, how God gives us peace in the middle of the storm, is when Paul and Silas were in Philippi. They were declaring that Christ had risen from the dead. They were calling people to repent and turn to Christ for healing, for restoration in their lives, to be right with God, to avoid the coming judgment. And people's lives were being transformed and changed as they accepted the message of the gospel. But there were other people in Philippi that didn't like that. And so they throw them in a prison, down into the bottom of the prison where they wouldn't get away, put them in shackles and stocks, wasn't comfortable. And what are Paul and Silas doing in the presence of their enemies? They're sitting down at the table and they're worshiping God. They're singing a hymn. You know what they were singing? They were singing these hymns that we're reading today. They were singing from the book of Psalms because that was the hymn book of Israel. And right in the middle, they were singing and praising God. They didn't know, Paul and Silas did not know what the future held. They didn't know if they were going to be killed down there or die of starvation down there. They didn't know what we know. We know the end of the story there in Acts 16, but they didn't know that. All they knew was they were in the presence of God. And they worshiped Him. That's a true worshiper. Knowing that God prepares a table in the presence of mine enemies. They didn't know that an earthquake was going to come, the shackles were going to fall off, the gates were going to be open, and God would begin the church in Philippi. They didn't know that. God is always faithful. And because the Lord is my shepherd, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. What is following us? What's the trail that we're leaving back there? In Romans 3, it says, those who do not follow God, have no fear of God, there's a trail of ruin and misery in their past. David said, goodness and mercy shall follow me. That's the legacy we're leaving. That's what's left behind me, especially when it comes to our offspring. Even in Psalm 22, David talks about the fact that God is always, always concerned about the people coming behind us. What we're leaving. What is our generation leaving for the next generation? There are friends of mine, people that I hear of, that are apologizing to their children for what our government's doing and the legacy we're going to leave to them. That many of us sitting here are not going to feel the impact of, but they're going to feel the impact of. What are we leaving behind us? Is it goodness and mercy? Psalm 22:22 says, I will tell of your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. If you can't praise God in the midst of His people, boy, you're in trouble as a Christian. And you who fear the Lord, praise Him. And all you offspring of Jacob, glorify Him and stand in awe of Him, all you offspring of Israel. And he goes on to say also in 25, Psalm 25, verse 12, says, who is the man who fears the Lord? Him will God instruct in the way that he should choose. His soul shall abide in well-being. His offspring shall inherit the land. Always talking about the next generation. And back to Psalm 22 and verse 30. Prosperity shall serve him, and it will be told of the Lord to the coming generation. And they shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, for the Lord has done it. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. That's what God wants. He wants us to look back with few regrets, not many regrets. Few regrets. I was just in Atlanta, Georgia this week. I went to a conference. I knew it would be an encouraging conference. I didn't know there'd be about 1,000 people there. There were more people than I thought would be there. But it was a conference on classical Christian schools. That's what we have here. Winter Park Christian School is a classical Christian school, and that's what it was. It's actually a new movement that's happened over the last several years. But of all the encouraging things that confirmed a lot what we're doing in this church, yesterday morning, Chuck Colson was the keynote speaker at this conference. I love Chuck Colson. Man, there is a man who knows how to be abased and knows how to abound. He has been to the bottom and to the top, and what he said was, he says, I have no image anymore. I don't care what people say about me or think about me. What I care about is what God says about me and thinks about me. He's a humble guy, great guy. I did not know that Chuck Colson has been so gung-ho on classical Christian education, educating our young people, for many years. I didn't know that aspect of him. What he said was several things. He said that Christian education for the next generation is the answer and the solution to the problems in America. Because, he said, education shapes the belief system of the generation. The belief system shapes the culture, and politics reflect the culture of that nation. So he said, if you're dealing with the problems in the land, you don't start with the problems over here. You start with the source, which is how we're educating our children. He says, that is why I'm here. And he said, I'm surprised he's so many people here. Because wherever he goes, a lot of Christians don't connect the dots in what's happening. It was very encouraging at that point for what he said. And he also said, it takes a lot to disciple. He said, God did not call us, these were his words, God did not call us to make converts, but disciples. And education is discipleship. And he said, it takes a lot, especially in our day and age. But historically, Colson said, and these words just kind of stuck with me, Christians have always done the best things in the worst of times. Christians have always done the best of things in the worst of times. I like that. Why do we have a school? Because we are committed to discipleship in this church, adults and children. We want our children growing up listening to the words of God rather than the words of men. Amen? We want them to grow up learning the words of powerful prophets rather than pompous professors, right? We want them to exalt the King of Kings rather than the King of Pop. We want to see a generation grows up that knows the Lord, follows God, reaches their generation for Christ with joy and enthusiasm, shares the good news of Jesus Christ wherever they go. Not afraid to go contrary to the stream of culture with the truth people are desperately needing to hear. And we as adults need to see ourselves grow and be discipled to the point we pass on by example that to the next generation. If the Lord is our shepherd, He is guiding us. Our eyes are upon Him and His Word. Surely goodness and mercy follow me all the days of my life. If He's not, there's going to be other things following me. So, David, this was a confession of confidence all the way through. And the last thing he says is, "And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Now, when it says here, "I'll dwell in the house of the Lord," this does not mean a building. In this context, it is the flock of God, the fold. I'm going to be in the household of faith all the days of my life because God is my shepherd. All the days of my life. I'm the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep, Jesus said. And look at what else he says here in John 10. I have other sheep that are not of this fold. Jesus says there are other people that haven't yet come in to the family. And I must bring them also. Who is the one that brings sheep into the fold? Jesus does. He uses what we say. He uses our testimony. He uses our relationships with people. But He's the one that brings people into the fold. There are others out there that are going to come in. And I must bring them in. And they will listen to my voice. There are people in our community, in our culture, that will hear the voice of God, and there are those who won't. Praise God. We go out, the fragrance of the knowledge of Jesus goes out from our lives everywhere, right? 1 Corinthians says that. Wherever we go, the aroma of Christ, fragrance of the knowledge of Him goes out. To some, it's the fragrance of life. And to others, it's the fragrance of what? Death. We stink. They don't want us around. But we don't know who's who, so we go out just enjoying the Lord, letting people know where the source of our strength is, where the source of our peace is, source of our comfort is, and let God bring people into the kingdom. What an honor it is to be a part of His plan. Jesus said, "I give them eternal life. They will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand, because the Father who gave them to me is greater than all, and no one's going to snatch them out of His hand. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, and I have peace in that. Nothing can be taken away from me of eternal value in this world right now." Let's all stand this morning, and I'm going to lead us in prayer as our worship team comes to lead us in the last song. Thank you, Lord. God allows and fashions things around us to bring us to the understanding that He is Lord and what it means to trust Him with every area of our life. Father in heaven, we thank You and praise You for Your goodness and Your grace to us. Thank You that You are a faithful God. Thank You, O Lord, for Your active involvement in our lives. And Lord, we can't even begin to understand why You would take notice of us, the God of the universe. O God, thank You. Thank You for Your love. Thank You for Your care. And Lord, You know every person in this room. You know us better than we know ourselves. Every situation we're in, everything that's causing us fears or anxieties or unsettledness, You know them all. And You always call us to trust You because You're in absolute control. The Lord God Almighty, Jehovah, is my shepherd, and I shall not want. That's confession of our lips today. Father, thank You. Thank You for this morning. And Lord, as we leave, we want to leave in the power of Your Spirit. We want to be open about our faith and the testimony of what You've done in our lives. There are other sheep that have yet to come into the fold, and You're going to lead them in. And oh, how we look forward to that. Let the world know that You are God. And use Your church like a lamp on a stand, giving light to all around. May nothing hinder the moving of Your Spirit in our lives and the testimony of Your greatness flowing through our lives for your glory and honor. So we thank you for all these things today now, Father. Lord, meet the needs of each one here as only you can. And we will glorify you, O God, and we sing this last song in praise to you. In Jesus' name, amen, Father. Amen. Praise God.